chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 in our text this evening is going to be the first 8 verses, and I'll read that portion of Nehemiah 2 this evening. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come in to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And that's the text that we consider this evening from Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week, as we took up our study of the book of Nehemiah, we saw a heartfelt love for God's cause come to expression in Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah received word of the great affliction and reproach suffered by those who had returned to the promised land, and his heart burned within him for grief. He understood that the chastening hand of God's wrath is deserved by all of us. He counted himself as having sinned against the Holy One of Israel, as having contributed to the corporate guilt that required God to show that his word is true when he speaks of the consequences of sin. God must maintain his holiness. Israel struggling even in their return to the promised land was evidence of that. But Nehemiah also laid hold of the gospel promise. In the way of repentance, repentance which includes obedience, God would gather his people from wherever they had been cast and would bring them to the place where he had chosen to set his name. We saw, too, that the promised inheritance was not simply Jerusalem or the land of Judah, but something far greater, the heavenly glory of which Jerusalem was only a type. That's not to take away the significance of the type in the Old Testament. It's to explain why Jerusalem and the promised land was so important and why the commitment to God's cause, as seen in Nehemiah, is a commitment that must also be in you and in me. As we saw in the closing verse of Nehemiah 1, part of laying hold of God's promise for Nehemiah was also the desire that God give him the opportunity to contribute to the upbuilding of God's cause, and particularly the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Nehemiah would not just sit on the sidelines and let others do the work in the midst of God's kingdom. He prayed that God would use him. It's evident already in that last verse of Nehemiah 1 that Nehemiah had in mind leaving his comfortable position as the king's cupbearer that he might himself make the journey to Jerusalem. He prayed, "Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Now in chapter 2, we find the answer to that prayer. Today we consider the first 8 verses. I take as the theme of this text, compelled to action. We find Nehemiah constrained to serve, first of all, secondly, bolstered by prayer, and finally, blessed by God. Nehemiah's love for God constrained him to serve the cause of God. That was true already in his calling as the king's cupbearer. Let's not overlook the amazing providence of God when it comes to Nehemiah's office as the king's cupbearer. God would use Nehemiah for a very important work, as we shall see, but for the sake of that work, God had installed Nehemiah into that office within the king's court, the office of the king's cupbearer. That's noteworthy because we've seen evidence before in Scripture of such amazing works of God's providence. When God will use a man to accomplish his purpose, he will both fit that man and use that man in ways that we would never dream of. God does so in perfect wisdom. God had Obadiah, for example, in the house of wicked King Ahab. He placed Daniel in the highest position next to the king in the anti-Christian kingdom of Babylon. And then when the Medes and Persians took the reign, God maintained Daniel's position under Darius. God does these things for the sake of his church. And that's the case, too, with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah's calling as the king's cupbearer, he had labored faithfully. He had done so not only as the servant of Artaxerxes the king, but as the servant of Jehovah. That's evident from his relationship to the king, the trust which the king could give him, and Nehemiah's faithfulness in the office as the king's cupbearer. If he had not shown himself faithful in his daily labor, then he could not have been counted on for the weighty labors that God had in store for him in Jerusalem. Had he not shown himself faithful as the king's cupbearer, had he not gained the highest esteem from his lord the king, Nehemiah would never have been able to make that request for a leave of absence that he had to make of King Ahasuerus, or King Artaxerxes. Now let's remember this, shall we? How we live from day to day in the various callings God has given us is a direct reflection upon God Himself and the place that He and His cause occupy in our own minds and hearts. That begins already as children. That's true whether we talk about our calling as students, children, young people, or our calling, the calling of adults in the workplace or in the home. But Nehemiah's desire to serve God went far beyond the daily place and calling that God had given him personally and by which he received his income and social status. Nehemiah's constraint to serve was compelled by a heartfelt desire to see the good of God's cause and the good of God's people. Nehemiah's love for God was based on knowledge, the knowledge of faith. Nehemiah understood the scriptures. He remembered from the Psalms that Jerusalem was the city that God had chosen for his habitation. He had chosen to set his name there. That was also God's word in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 5 and 6. Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, we're going to take the time, the Lord willing, when we consider the last part of Nehemiah 2, to consider more in depth the place that Jerusalem occupied in God's counsel and what that signified in the Old Testament. But one thing is evident here. What was prophesied concerning God's purpose for Jerusalem could not be a reality while Jerusalem was in ruins. Nehemiah's love for God and his understanding of the inseparable connection between Jerusalem and the glory of God's name and cause pressed out of him the fervent plea, "What is thy will for me, O Lord?" I didn't call attention to this fact last week, but in the last verse of chapter 1, there is a reference not only to the prayer of Nehemiah that God might open the door for him to travel to Jerusalem to labor hands-on in God's cause, but there's also reference to the prayers of others to that end. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. That would indicate that Nehemiah had spoken to godly friends who also loved God and God's cause and sought their input concerning whether or not there was a place for him to leave his place in Shushan as the king's cupbearer and to labor in the building project in Jerusalem that was presently languishing. There's room for us to seek counsel when we're facing decisions like that. Where would God have us go? What would God have us do? Where would He have us labor? And it may well be that those fellow believers gave counsel to Nehemiah and encouraged him to go. But one thing they certainly did. They joined in prayer with Nehemiah about this matter. Not only did they join in prayer, they continued in prayer. We learn in the first verse of chapter 2 that 3 months went by. 3 months went by during which they were praying that God might open the door for Nehemiah and grant him mercy in the sight of the king. Yes, God often tries us by making us wait. How important is that request that we make of him? How important is it to us? Is it important enough that we press upon him in prayer day after day, month after month? The opportunity to speak about this matter to the king was finally provided by God. It happened one day when Nehemiah was called to serve the king and the queen in his calling as the king's cupbearer. The king noticed that Nehemiah wasn't acting normally. He was obviously troubled by something. Sad is the term used. Now we do well to understand that everyone was required to look happy before the king. It was expected that to be in the presence of the king would necessarily produce happiness. To look sad, therefore, could be viewed as an insult to the royal majesty of the king. It was life endangering. Which is why when the king said to Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then Nehemiah writes, "Then was I very sore afraid." God put him in a position where he could do nothing else but answer the king's question. So Nehemiah placed his life and his future in the hands of Artaxerxes. He said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." There is finally out. That which burned within him, his love for God's cause, was finally known to the king. What would be the king's response? Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" What are you asking? The moment has come. Nehemiah must now express his deepest desire that he might be granted absence from the king's court to seek the glory of God in Jerusalem. Nehemiah felt constrained to seek God's cause in building the walls of Jerusalem. But how would the king respond? After all, Nehemiah was subject to this man. Artaxerxes must grant approval to what Nehemiah would ask, or Nehemiah would not be able to go to Jerusalem, no matter how compelled he felt. And that brings me to the second main point to which I call your attention. Nehemiah's compulsion to action, as established in his heart by the Holy Spirit, was also bolstered by prayer. Notice that before Nehemiah answered the king's question, we read this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Before Nehemiah spoke, before he answered the king's question, he prayed. And that prayer, mind you, took place right in the presence of the king. It was so brief, the king wouldn't have even noticed. And this confirms our own experience sometimes, doesn't it? There are times when we might experience a situation so pressing, so urgent, we can call upon God with only that single matter in our mind. And that prayer might be over in a moment, faster than you can send a text. In fact, there are times when we are hardly conscious of what we are expressing in prayer. The passing thought is there of the need for prayer and our complete dependence upon our Heavenly Father in that situation, but the words, as it were, come from the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah was asked the question, "For what dost thou make request? What do you want of me?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. That prayer took but a moment, milliseconds, hardly time for words, but in those flashing thoughts of crying unto God, Nehemiah confessed his dependence, his humble dependence upon the God of heaven, the God far exalted above earthly creatures, including kings. And Nehemiah brought before God his heartfelt desire, expressed in his prayers and by the prayers of his fellow believers so many times in the past 3 months or so, that if it might be God's will, Nehemiah, in his love for God, desire to go to Jerusalem to labor for God's cause in rebuilding the walls of his holy city. And now before the king, the prayer of Nehemiah was for wisdom and guidance in answering the question of King Artaxerxes. And let's not forget, because this is true for us too, such prayer was the fruit of the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Or, in the case of Nehemiah, the promised Messiah, who gave him access and who gives us access into that grace wherein we stand. Romans 5, verse 2. This is a petition that arises from a regenerated heart. But it's a petition that also comes from one who's used to praying. He lived in communion with the God of heaven. This wasn't strange to him. He lived in communion with the God of heaven. And that must lie at the basis of any urgent petition, people of God. Our regular communion with God, our life in Christ Jesus, will come to expression at what we might consider the most inopportune times. The king had just asked a question. We might think that even a moment of pause might be viewed negatively by the king. If we were in that situation, we might even excuse the omission of prayer. The question required a hasty response, we might think. But to Nehemiah, a momentary pause to pray was necessary. hasty speech and hasty action is repeatedly warned against in Scripture. There are times in our lives we need to remember that. Take the discipline of our children, for example. Some of us might be given to a quick response when we would be much better served and God would be honored by our pausing to pray before speaking or acting. Same is true in response to hurtful words. How much better if we would pause to pray before we even attempt to respond? Lord, keep me, guide me, guard my tongue. No need for long prayers in those circumstances. But pausing for prayer is certainly not going to hinder us from doing right. Prayer, after all, is living in the presence of God. That's why God answered this prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ, stood before his Father. And in him, Nehemiah lived in the presence of God, as do you and I who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit carried Nehemiah's prayer to the throne of him who rules over all and who turns the hearts of the kings like the rivers of water. So when Nehemiah answered the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king responded, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Bolstered by God's answer to his prayer, Nehemiah continued. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Yes, Nehemiah recognized what was happening here. God was at work. No less than when God had raised up Cyrus to decree the return from the children of the captivity to the promised land, or their escape, as we saw last week. So here, God was at work providing for the needs of his people and the cause of his kingdom. That brings me to my final point this evening, that Nehemiah was compelled to action would mean nothing except he were blessed by God. In our text is a classic example of God keeping his word as he had promised in Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In the context of that chapter, that's a promise of the joy of heaven. But God in his goodness gives us to taste that, even during our earthly sojourn. He gives us to taste of his heavenly presence, his fellowship with us, his faithfulness to us. He does that as we pray, laying hold of him by faith. As I pointed out earlier, prayer was a regular part of Nehemiah's life. The first chapter showed that. Prayer in every aspect, adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving, supplication, was an important part of Nehemiah's life. It was how he expressed and experienced fellowship with God. But when this moment came, even though Nehemiah had given much thought to the possibility of this event and what he might say before the king, God had to give him grace to speak wisely. And therefore, God must give him the words to speak. God must be the one to open the heart of the king to Nehemiah's request. The blessing of God upon Nehemiah was evident not only by this answer to Nehemiah's many prayers, prayers which culminated in this silent prayer for the moment, but the blessing of God was also evident in the way in which Nehemiah's prayer was answered. Verse 6 simply states, "And it pleased the king to send me." Well, what was involved with that sending? We might look at that and simply think that the sentence means, "It pleased the king to let me go to Judah for a while." But that word "send" signifies much more. Nehemiah was sent in the same way a prophet might be sent by God. He was commissioned by the king to serve in an office. And we learn in chapter 5, verse 14, that the king appointed Nehemiah governor in the land of Judah. Now Nehemiah was compelled to serve in a way that went beyond his own desire out of his commitment to God's cause. God gave him an office for the sake of his church in Jerusalem. That appointment began here in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And that explains, too, the granted provision not only for the work to be done in the city of God, but for the house where Nehemiah himself would live. God was providing here for his people. But he was using this unbelieving king for their provision. On the part of Artaxerxes, he was giving Nehemiah every opportunity to succeed in his appointed office. After all, Nehemiah's office would reflect upon the king who sent him. And for that reason, the king had every desire to see Nehemiah succeed. But there was a greater king than Artaxerxes at work here. The king of Persia was only the servant of the king of kings. God's blessing upon Nehemiah's request is evident in all this, including Nehemiah's appointment as governor in Judah. We gather from the set time referred to at the end of verse 6 that Nehemiah was to report in person to the king within a year, that is, after the dedication of the walls of the city. But in God's providence and as God's blessing upon Nehemiah's appointment, his appointment as governor was to be renewed and would last another 12 years before Nehemiah would once again travel to the king. And at that time, according to Nehemiah 13, verse 6, he once again would receive leave from the king and return to Jerusalem to finish out the calling that God had given him. So what is recorded in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 2 is another small part of the wonder work of God and his faithfulness to his church. So we are reminded that when we are called to commitment to God's cause, all our activity depends upon God's blessing. And we are called to those labors. We are called to that commitment, even as we saw last week. But all our labors must be in the consciousness of our humble dependence upon God and his work. Labor is required of us, no matter the individual calling God has given us. And I'm speaking now not just of labor in the sense of our daily jobs and offices. As we have seen, Nehemiah was faithful in that aspect of his life too. But commitment to God's cause requires of you and of me labor for the welfare of God's cause. That's true beginning in our own calling to live the Christian life. A life of self-discipline. We are called to govern our own lives in harmony with God's word. That's work. That's hard spiritual work. Our commitment to God's cause compels us to labor faithfully in our calling as husbands and as wives. Our home life is to be governed by our commitment to God's cause. You can't say that you are committed to God's cause and the welfare of his church and let your home life go to waste. Your home life then betrays the lie that you live. We are called to action in our relationships within the church, to work at being true friends who help one another on the pathway to heaven. We're compelled to action. That too comes to expression in this text. When you look at the detailed response that Nehemiah gave to the king Artaxerxes, it's evident that Nehemiah had given careful thought to the actions that he would take for the cause of God's kingdom should God open those doors. From the length of time of his necessary absence from Shushan to all the details, letters to the governor securing Nehemiah's safety, the provisions necessary for the work, and how those provisions should be made, the various building projects to be addressed while he was in Jerusalem. All these things had been thought out by Nehemiah. Careful planning had been made, which is to say, Nehemiah had already entered into the work. It's important for us to see that. You see, prayer and action go together. Prayer is just one part of the activity of faith. There's an old Latin expression, the origin of which is unknown to me, but which was a frequent reminder in my seminary days. Ora et labora. Pray and work. Pray and work. And the point was that a faithful Christian minister is not one who goes to the pulpit saying, "Well, I prayed that God would give me the words to speak tonight, and here I am." Rather, he prays and heartily enters into the work which God requires of him to rightly divide the word of truth. To apply it to the Christian's calling of stewardship, it's not Christian to say, "Well, God will provide, so throw away the budget." It's Christian to pray for God's provision and for the health and strength necessary to labor and to thank Him for that provision. But hand in hand are not only faithfulness in working, but faithfulness in stewardship. Nehemiah was diligent in his work. And the expression of his love for God's cause is seen in his careful planning and preparation to take up the labors to which God might call him. This is how we must live. Compelled to action. We recognize God controls everything in our lives. In that, we have confidence and peace in the pathway down which He leads us. But He who redeemed His people with the precious blood of His own dear Son also calls us to action in seeking the welfare of His cause. May our prayers as well as our activities be motivated by our commitment to God's cause. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray at the end of Psalm 90, an inspired prayer. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. That's our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to